Greetings to each of you this morning. It is a blessing to be with you all this morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. I'd like to look at a passage in here for the text, the message. Matthew chapter 24. The title of the message is a question. And the question is, what does commitment look like? I'd like to get a response from some of you. I don't feel like there's necessarily an exact answer that I'm looking for, but as you think about the question, what does commitment look like? What comes to your mind, whether it's a word or a phrase? What does commitment look like to you? Yes. Spending time? Yeah. Sure. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Any others? What does commitment look like? Following through with what you started. Any others? Okay. I like that. Mm-hmm. I like all the ones so far. Any others? Sacrifice? Mm-hmm. Well, I will keep moving along. I feel like I have need to crunch my notes a little bit for what I like to share this morning. So a few that I jotted down is determination, endurance. I talked to my wife briefly about this, and one of the ones she mentioned was unconditional faithfulness. And all the ones I heard from you this morning, I think were very good thoughts or definitions of commitment. In my studies, I came across this. Someone said, there's a distinct difference between involvement and commitment. And the example they gave was if you have a breakfast that consists of bacon and eggs, they said it took involvement from the chicken, but it took commitment from the pig. So the pig had to die in order to give you breakfast. The chicken was involved. It gave the egg, but its life continued. And as was mentioned, commitment takes sacrifice, sometimes greater sacrifice than others, depend on what type of commitment that we are talking about. Last evening, as I was studying for the message, after it got dark outside, I expected it to get quite loud, with it being July 4th, and the much needed rain came right over the time, at least in this area, where many people were prepared to make it really get loud, to set off a lot of fireworks. But I believe there were still some very committed people last night, because even as it was raining, I did hear some fireworks going off. It took some commitment. They were willing to endure. They were willing to get wet in order to set off these fireworks. I'm sure there was a lot that weren't set off because of it. Maybe the less committed weren't out there in the rain. Jim Rowan has said this: motivation is what gets you started. Commitment is what keeps you going. So we can be motivated to do something, but we need commitment to persevere, to endure. So this title of the message, What Does Commitment Look Like?, was a topic that was given to me, and Lord willing, I'm planning to share that next Sunday evening at Living Water. So we won't be with you all next Sunday evening in your small groups or whatever that looks like. Now, I was also given a verse. I ask you to turn to Matthew 24. The verse a suggested verse that was given to me was verse 13 in Matthew 24, and it says this: "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." So thinking about enduring to the end, and Dale, I appreciate what you shared yesterday and in your devotional, thinking about marriage. Marriage takes commitment. You need to stay committed to one another, and being committed sometimes takes greater endurance than others as well. So, and to endure implies that hardships or trials will come, and it takes commitment to endure to the end. I'm going to go through this passage, or the first couple of verses here, fairly quickly, not going to spend a lot of time dissecting these verses. You could spend an entire message on just a few of these verses, but a little bit of context here in Matthew 24. So Jesus is with his disciples. I'll read the first three verses here at this time. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So this passage here is known also as the Olivet Discourse. And the disciples were obviously impressed by the temple. And I think most of us are impressed at times in magnificent buildings. These huge structures that go up can be amazing. And from what I understand, these stones that were on the foundation of this temple were huge stones. And from my studies, I have read that some of those stones were 40 feet in length, weighing, 100 tons per stone. And then Jesus says there's not going to be one stone left upon another. And I believe the disciples were discussing among themselves, like, what does Jesus really mean by this? So they later went back to Jesus with some questions. They're saying, when is this going to happen? And basically, how is this going to come to pass? And then Jesus goes on here. Well, some of Jesus' response, it's hard to dissect some of the answers to the questions. So I believe sometimes Jesus is referring to his, like, the destruction of Jerusalem, or the destruction of the temple in AD 70, when it was destroyed by the Romans. So he's talking about that for some of the questions. And other times Jesus is talking about his second coming and when that will take place. I don't think it's as important that we know exactly the timing or exactly what Jesus meant by everything he said. If you continue reading throughout this chapter, the most important part, I believe, is that we endure to the end, that we stay committed. Now, it's great to study those things, but I'm not going to get deep into that in the message this morning. I'll continue reading here through verse 14, starting at verse 4 in Matthew 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, some of those verses are not very exciting or encouraging verses as you think about what all lies ahead. Jesus used the word many various times there. In verse 10, says many will be offended. And then verse 11, many false prophets will come, and many, their love will wax cold. That's not so encouraging, is it? But he's saying these things are going to be happening, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. I would encourage us to endure this morning. I want us to be faithful in our commitments to God so that we endure to the end. So, thinking about the question, what does commitment look like? I have 3 points I'd like to look at this morning. The first one is commitments to God. Secondly, commitments to others. And thirdly, blessings of committed people. So again, commitments to God, commitments to others, and then blessings of committed people. And I'll probably spend more time on the first one, and second one, or the last one, I'll probably spend the least amount of time. But thinking about the first point as, or what does commitment look like? I want to look at being faithful or enduring in our commitments to God. I realize many of you, at least if you, all of you adults, are already here this morning because of commitments that you've made to God. And I'd like us to reflect a little bit on some of the commitments that we have made to God. Now, in my life, and I'm assuming the same for most of you, you were, in a sense, applauded for the commitments that you made. And what I mean by that is you were probably, most of us, I know, were brought up in a Christian home where putting our faith in Christ was something that our parents encouraged us in and were excited to see us make those choices. Well, we also know that there's many people making those commitments in the world that are being rejected by family, rejected by all others, rather than being applauded, if you will. And it is a tremendous blessing to be able to grow up in a home where we are encouraged to make a commitment to the Lord. While that's great, maybe sometimes our commitments are more shallow than those who are really counting the cost of what it means to be a disciple, to completely follow Christ. So the question I have for myself and for you this morning, what if making a commitment to Christ could cost you your life? Would that change the way you live? Would it change a commitment that you made? Would you still be committed to follow Christ at all costs? And I've heard someone say that it is easier to die for Christ than to live for Christ. And I know I've shared that before, and I wrestled some with that. But the reasons the person said that is to die for Christ is that your life is soon over. Living for Christ is a daily choice to die to the flesh or to be a living sacrifice. And in that sense, maybe is harder. And thinking about commitment, it's not so hard to be committed to God when our life goes like we would like it to go, right? When God blesses us with many things, whether it's physical things, spiritual things, commitment isn't so hard, right? But it's when life doesn't go well, when things are falling apart, when our commitments, I believe, are tested. I'd like to share a powerful story. About 150 years ago, there was a great revival in Wales. As a result of this, many missionaries came to the northeast India to spread the gospel. The region known as Assam was comprised of hundreds of tribes who were primitive and aggressive headhunters. Into these hostile and aggressive communities came a group of missionaries spreading the message of love, peace, and hope in Jesus Christ. Naturally, they were not welcomed. One missionary succeeded in converting a man, his wife, and two children. This man's faith proved contagious as other villagers began accepting Jesus Christ as well. However, this new growth that was happening, people surrendering their lives to Christ, was met with some fierce opposition. The leader in the tribe gathered everyone together, gathered this family together, and he called them to renounce their faith publicly or face execution. The leader of the home, this godly man, stepped out. He said, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Enraged at the refusal of the man, the chief ordered that his archers arrow down his two sons. As the boys lay on the ground, the chief asked, "Will you now deny your faith? You lost your children, and if you don't deny your faith, you're going to lose your wife too." But the man replied, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow." The chief was beside himself with fury and ordered his wife to be arrowed down. In a moment, she joined her two children in death. Now he asked for the last time, "I will give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and to live." In the face of death, the man said the final memorable lines, "The cross before me, the world behind me, still I will follow. And that man's life was taken. He forsook all and followed Christ. No, though none go with me, still I will follow. We sing that song many times, and I've asked Brent to share that song following the message here. That song is powerful. That man didn't actually pen that or coin that song, but it was later put into words in a beautiful song. There's been many times where I sang that song, and I have to wonder if I was put to the test like that man was, though no one joined me, would I still follow? If everyone else around me forsakes me, would I still follow? I've never been put to the test like that. And I don't want that. I don't want to be put to the test like that, but I do want to be found faithful. I want to be committed. So how committed am I in the choices that I made to follow Christ? And I'd like to think about briefly some of the commitments that if you are a Christian here this morning, which many of you are, you've made that choice to follow Christ. I'd like us to think about our baptismal vows that we made publicly. We vowed saying that we were sorry for our past sins, that we were going to renounce, that we would renounce Satan and the world and all the works of darkness. At baptism, we publicly committed to following Christ and to continue living a life surrendered to Jesus Christ. There was a commitment, we made a commitment with no strings attached. You know, no matter what comes, we've said we're going to follow Christ. And again, we're not often put to the test if things go well or if God allows us to live in the way that we feel is a good way to live. Dale mentioned the Barkmans. They are being put to the test right now. Recently, just the other week, in the Beside the Still Waters, I don't know how many of you read the devotionals in there, but this caught my attention because I was thinking about this message coming up. There was a devotional titled, Commitment Beyond Emotions. And I really appreciated what was shared in there, and I'm going to share just briefly some of what was written. The story is told of a Christian man who served God through some very dangerous circumstances. And he credited his success to never letting his emotions overrule his commitment. Our emotions are God-given, but they are frequently self-centered. So if we think about that a little bit, we all deal with emotion. Emotions are God-given, but they're often self-centered. They're often what I want. Fear, or an example of that, fear generally focuses on my own safety. And when we're put to the test, when that man was put to the test, he could have given in to fear, but he chose to endure through the hardship, to continue to looking to the cross. And I believe in that moment, I think he saw a glimpse of the cross in that very extreme trial right there. And that's what gave him the endurance that he needed to persevere to the end. The cross before him and the world behind him, he still followed. So we cannot give in to fear if we are going to continue staying committed or continue to endure. Maybe an example we could look at, you know, Peter thought he would never deny Jesus, but in the face of extreme difficulty or out of fear of losing his own life, he did give in to fear when he denied Christ. But the beautiful thing is he went out and he wept and he repented of that. And there are times where we let our emotions overrule our commitments. And in those times, we need to repent and realign or recommit our lives to Christ. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Another emotion that we can deal with at times and get in the way of our commitments to Christ is doubt. I don't know all of your personal journeys. There are times in my own life where doubt can creep in, and I can doubt things. There are times in my life when I can be assured completely, wholeheartedly, walking in faith, and then there's times where some doubt can creep in. Do I allow doubt to overrule, or do I let my commitment to Christ overcome the doubt that comes in? So Satan wants to bring fear. Satan wants us to doubt, but we need to continue committing. Maybe example with that, a few years ago, our family went to the Ark Encounter. Daryl, Denise, I believe you were there recently. And at that Ark Encounter, they have a free fall. You can go up onto this platform and do a free fall. And things like that appealed to me. And I was like, that would be a lot of fun. I think it was 40 feet high. So that it's, I'd like to do that. I went up, so I climbed silos quite a bit growing up on a farm, and I knew what it's like to be at a fairly high elevation. But when I stood up there with that 40-foot tall platform, and I was tethered to that rope, and I was given the go-ahead to walk off the edge of that platform, there was a sense of fear that overcame me, or maybe doubt, like, yeah, I've seen people do this. Like, the people that were in line before me, they just, you know, that rope catches them and it slows them down. They don't hit the ground and they're fine. But to actually walk off that edge took faith. It didn't feel right or good to step off of that edge and fall down. But I finally, it took a little bit, but I finally stepped over that edge. I trusted that that rope would stop me. And it did. If I would have just given it, or if I would have just been very fearful the whole time, I wouldn't have enjoyed that free fall. I mean, to say I enjoyed it, I was glad I did it, but it was a bit scary stepping off that edge. But there's times where, as we are committed to Christ, we're going to have to step off the edge, if you will, and to trust God. I'm not saying not to, I mean, that we should just do something careless, but sometimes committing our life to Christ is going to come with risk. And many missionaries especially have risked their lives because of their commitment to Christ. Some continue living today. Some have shed their blood because of the risk that they have taken. Many, even Christians today, are shedding their blood because of their commitment to Christ. There's a passage in Luke. I'd like to read a few verses from Luke 9. I'm not going to spend much time here, but Jesus talks about commitment in Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 23 through 26. It says this, and he's talking to his disciples. He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? Verse 26, "But whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels." I'll just stop reading there. But commitment to Christ is evident when one denies self and crucifies the flesh. This is not a one-time decision, but this is a continual decision to deny self and to crucify the flesh, to follow Christ and to willingly submit to Christ and his teachings, to live in obedience to him. And another part of being committed to Christ is not being ashamed of Christ. And there are times where we're going to be tested. Are we going to continue surrendering to Christ? Are we going to be ashamed? Are we going to shrink back? And the Bible, or Scripture tells us, Jesus says, if we're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us. And there's times where we need to be bold and to share our faith and to not shrink back and or not be ashamed. At the end of Luke 9, if you want to read the entire chapter sometime, Jesus again talks about the high cost of discipleship at the end of Luke chapter 9. And verse 62, at the very last verse, Jesus said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." In the context of this, people were making excuses. "Well, let me first go do this." And Jesus is saying, if we want to follow him, we need to be willing to forsake all and to follow him. So what does commitment to God look like? To sum it up, I would say commitment costs us something. It costs us, or we need to die to self. We need to have complete and unconditional surrender. And we commit to God in a sense because he first committed to us. Romans tells us that while we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. God made the first move. We should be willing to commit to him because he first committed to us. And we should stay committed to God in spite of the emotions that we feel, in spite of hardships that we face, in spite of the unknowns, thinking about fear and doubt. None of us know what tomorrow will bring. None of us know what this week will bring or next week, but we can continue to commit our lives to Christ, knowing that God is in control and God will carry us through. And I like that song that you let out in Brent, a shelter in the time of storm. We know that Jesus is the shelter that we need in the times of storm. So again, thinking about being faithful in our commitments to God so that we endure to the end. So one who is faithfully committed to God, I believe, that will translate into faithfully committing ourselves with others as well. So the second point, go through this fairly quickly, commitments to others. How committed are you to other people? And you might say, well, what types of... That depends. Like, there's some people that we're not very committed to, right? And there's others that we're very committed to, such as if you're married. You are committed to your spouse. And thinking about commitments to other people, I believe there's a glue that holds those commitments together, and that glue is love. In John 13:35, Jesus said, "And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And then in 1 John 4:20, "If a man say, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also." So thinking about commitments with other people, there is the love that holds those commitments together, that love for one another. So we can spend a lot of time looking at commitments to others, but I want to look at mainly two specific ones. First one is commitment to our marriage vows. Again, this morning we're thinking about what does commitment look like. So we looked at what the commitment looks like to God, unconditional surrender to him, and now in marriage, it's very similar to that, a type of Christ and the church. Unconditional commitment to our spouse. Those of us who are married have promised that we would keep ourselves only for the one that we made the promise to, only to our spouse. We would not give our love to anyone else. We would live a faithful life till death do us part. No strings attached. Unconditional. Now, there are some relationships or some commitments that we make that you could say have some strings attached. I thought of an employer versus employee relationship. The employee will work for his employer as long as he's receiving the paycheck, right? He's doing it in a sense for the paycheck, for the return. There's strings attached. The employer hires an employee who's willing to commit and to work well to carry out the task that the employer gives his employee to do. There's strings attached. In a marriage, we commit ourselves for life. And there have been some marriages that soon after they were married, life didn't go as they anticipated. I thought of just that young couple of the other year where the wife had a stroke. I'm thinking, was it within a month or short time after they were married? Had a stroke, and that I'm sure they didn't dream of that happening. But there's many examples out there of beautiful, unconditional stories of love and commitment from spouses who life didn't go as planned, whether it was from an accident or a sickness, or the spouse just gave up many things to be there for their spouse. That's beautiful to see. There's also sad stories where people did not stay committed, but marriage is an unconditional commitment. And for a thriving marriage, it takes two committed people. So I want us to think about our marriage relationship this morning. For those of you who are married, are you committed to your spouse? Are you loving your spouse? Are you submitting to your spouse? As Dale shared yesterday, submission is not only for the wife, it's for both, for that love and submission to be present in a marriage, for a marriage to thrive. We're not perfect, or a thriving marriage is not perfect, but they're committed to one another. Secondly, I'd like to look at commitment to the local church. So I realize this is, maybe you could say, a hot button topic, commitment to a local church. You could talk to a lot of people that would say, you know, I don't have a church that I'm part of. I don't need that. It's me and God. And there's a sense of truth to that, that it's not maybe absolutely necessary. Well, you could argue that too, actually. But I'd like to think about this a little bit. I believe Christians who isolate themselves from a local body are leaving themselves very vulnerable. Very vulnerable to the enemy. I'm not saying they can't live in victory, but I believe they're exposing themselves to a lot of danger. There is security that comes with brotherhood. An example I'd like to think about, as I was studying for this, I thought of muskox. I don't know how many of you are familiar with muskox and what they do when there's danger, but they live in a very arctic or a cold region. I don't think of much cover being around where they can, you know, run into and hide from their enemies, but muskox live where there's wolves present. And when wolves come and try to attack the muskox, the strong and healthy muskox will actually form a circle and put their heads on the outside of the circle, and they have their weak and vulnerable in the middle of that circle, and they will fight off those wolves together. And I'd like to think about that as the local church, and we are helping one another. At least that's a picture of a healthy, thriving church, committed to one another. Those muskox, probably by themselves, couldn't fight off that wolf. But when they form that circle and they fight off the enemy together and they have their weak and vulnerable in the middle, there's strength there. And I was thinking about that. I believe there's times where maybe every one of us take our turn being in the middle. Things that we go through, hardships that we go through. And when we come to the church body and we get encouragement there and we support one another in that, we can be encouraged in that and strengthened in that time that we're in the middle. And going back to the Barkmans, I believe they're in the middle of that circle right now. I'm not saying that they're weak, but they're going through some very, they're being tested right now by the things that they are facing. And they need those strong ones around them, supporting them, encouraging them. So more specifically, I don't know how many of you have this book at home. Most of you should have one of these. Thinking more specifically about our local church body here at Shenandoah. How committed are you to each other? I'm going to quickly read through some of the membership covenant listed on here on page number 3. Thinking about commitments again, and commitments you made to the local body, for those of you who are members here. It says this: as a member of Shenandoah Mennonite Church, I do hereby covenant to speak and to act so that my life is a witness to the love of God in Christ, to regularly attend the meetings of the church, to give of my income to the church as the Lord prospers me, to observe the ordinances, to cultivate a personal devotional life by daily reading of the Bible and by prayer, and to live all of life in subjection and obedience to the Holy Spirit. That's quite the commitment that we've made, every one of us who are members. My goal is to observe the Lord's Day on the first day of the week in the spirit of the Sabbath. I will strive to plan appropriate worship, Christian service, and restful activities, and avoid all unnecessary work, buying and selling. I will therefore covenant to keep my body clean and healthy, to avoid the use of tobacco, illegal drugs, and alcohol, to find my joy in the pursuit of godliness, to wear simple, economical, and modest clothing, to seek the ageless beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit rather than the passing beauty sought by through the use of makeup, jewelry, and hairstyling, to act in honesty and in love toward all men, and to refuse to actively support any movement whose aims and methods conflict with those of Christ. I do further covenant by God's grace to give counsel on questions before the church, to honor, support, and pray for the ministry of the church, to receive pastoral counsel and the counsel of the brotherhood in regard to personal conduct, and in every way to guard the testimony for Christ in the world. I think it's healthy for us to look at times the covenants that we've made, whether it's our marriage covenants, baptismal covenants, or even the local covenants of the local church, and to evaluate, are we committed people? Are we following through with our commitments? And I'll be the first to admit, we don't do this. I don't do this perfectly. We do fail at times, but are we committed to following through with the commitments that we have made? I realize my message may overlap a bit with the Sunday school lesson. I looked at the title of the Sunday school lesson as I was about done with my notes. And maybe if whoever is teaching feels like I'm taking away too much, I think we could have so much discussion on some of these things, thinking about commitments. So hopefully it doesn't take away. Hopefully it builds up to it. But thinking again about the local church and commitments. Just the other week, I spoke to a man who was an older man who was pastoring a congregation that was dying. The reason I say a dying congregation was down to a very small congregation. Now, this church name had the word Mennonite in it. They weren't conservative Mennonites, but they were down to a few people. He was an elderly man, and he was planning to retire at the end of this year, and he's like, it's very unknown what the future is of the church. I don't know much of the history of that church and what it looked like 50 years ago, but I want us to all ponder this and think about our commitments. So how committed are we to the local church? What will be the future of Shenandoah Mennonite Church? And I am encouraged by you all this morning. I really am. So I don't want to come down on anyone here this morning, but I do want to encourage and challenge us, even myself this morning, thinking about our commitments. That church that's on its way out has no younger members there. Why is that? I don't have an easy answer to that. But I do realize many churches throughout America are dwindling. They're dying. And so often the church is following behind the world to some degrees. The world does impact us. And if we're going to stay committed to the local church, we're going to have to be actively involved. And I'm speaking to people who are actively involved. And a small congregation, it takes committed people. And I want to bless you for the commitments that you made. And also want to encourage you to think about commitments are needed and commitments are important. Even all church activities, and I don't want to put a guilt trip on anyone here this morning, but it is sad for me to see when there's a huge difference consistently. I'm not saying that we do have other things going sometimes, or we have good reasons that we are somewhere else for another service. So I don't want to have anyone feel guilty that they can't ever miss a service. But when service is Sunday morning, okay, let me back up a little bit actually. There are some churches where it's Christmas and Easter, the church is full. And then the Sunday mornings between that, it's very slim in attendance. And then some of the more conservative churches, what I've been noticing, Sunday mornings are very well attended. Midweek services, not very much. And why is that? Again, I'm saying this carefully, but I do want us to think about commitments. And the third one here, and I'll get there. I want to think about what am I really committed to? So it was interesting as I pondered this, as I was studying for this, we commit to things that we really enjoy, right? We make time for things that we really enjoy. So maybe for an example, if someone asks me to do something that's like, oh, I really don't feel like doing that, and I might look at the date, it's like, oh, you know what? I have something else going that day. You know what? I get back to them and say, hey, sorry, I already have other plans. It's kind of like, got out of that one. On the flip side, if someone asks me to do something, he's like, man, I would love to be part of that. Like, that's something that really excites me. And I look at the calendar, I'm like, oh, no, I already have, that's double booking. But I'm like, you know what? I could probably change that. I could probably realign my schedule, and I could probably still commit to this, but at a different time, and I could still make this work. So because I want to commit to this, I make it work. I say that carefully, too, because I realize some of that is okay. But I want us to think about commitments and maybe realigning some of our commitments. So if our schedule is that full that we can't attend some of the important things in life, some of the midweek services, things like that, I think we need to realign our commitments or check our schedule. Again, don't hear me out that we can't miss a service for something. So I want to say this very carefully. But I want us to think about the important commitments in our life. Because thinking about blessings of committed people, I'll say this, well, it is a blessing when, well, you probably all experience this, when you ask someone to do something, when they say, sure, I would be glad to, or sure, I'd be willing to do that. And you might know that person already has a busy schedule, but when someone just responds like, sure, that just blesses the person that asks you, and it encourages them. So committed people encourage and bless others. Are you that type of person? And I trust you are this morning. That man that gave his life when he said, the cross before me, the world behind me, I don't know if I finished that story, actually. Most of that, I did not finish that story. There's a powerful part of that story that I forgot. After that man was killed, after his blood was dripping from his body, what I read said, the leader said, if that man was willing to give his life for a man that died 2,000 years ago, I too want to follow that man. And story goes that that chief surrendered his life to Christ. And then the story is told that all that village also surrendered their life to Christ. Now, it's not always going to end like that, but I want us to think about commitment and the ripple effect that it has. This is both positive or negative. So my commitments that I make are going to have a ripple effect. So you throw a stone into the water, what happens? The ripples go out, and it affects the water around it. And our commitments, whether positive or negative, are going to affect others. Parents, your decisions, your commitments will affect your children. What you commit to. Am I committed to the important things? And Bible Club was another one I thought of as I was studying for this. Again, I want to say these things very carefully, but I think we need to, at times, realign what we are committed to and make first things first. I'm speaking to myself as much as to anyone else. But most times, the things that I am fully committed to will produce results. Someone has said, the road to success is through commitment. So in conclusion, the question is, I have for us, what are you committed to? As you look back over your commitments, look back at what you've committed to, is there any realigning that needs to happen in your life? I want us to be committed people, first committed to God and committed to others, so that we can endure to the end. Hardships will come, trials will come, but Jesus said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. So may God bless you richly as you faithfully live out the commitments that you have made to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning. Thank you so much for being a committed, faithful Father who sent your Son to give up his life so that we could experience life. And I pray as a church body that we would reflect and take seriously the commitments that we made to you, first and foremost, the commitment to follow you. I pray that each one of us would be faithful to you no matter what it may cost. And I pray as we reflect on the other commitments that we made, help us to live out the commitments that we made and to faithfully follow you. I pray that you would bless each one here as we strive to unconditionally surrender to you and to be fully committed disciples of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.